Privilege to be able to share the message with you this morning. I want to start with a question, and that question is, does anybody like going to the hardware store as much as I do? I love going to the hardware store. I mean, it's so bad that Pam and I now say when we're going to the hardware store on Saturday night that that's our date. That's the kind of dates I take my wife on. So if any of you men or women want to give me some coaching and counseling after the service, I'll listen to that. But I love going to the hardware store. And so today we're going to, in some sense, we're going to go on a date with God. We're going to go with God to His hardware store this morning. And as we do that, we're gonna do so as we continue our series on God's blueprint for believers. Now, our foundational verse for this passage we looked at the last couple of weeks, and it's from Ephesians chapter 2, these three verses, where Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." And then our foundational verse for this series that we're teaching, verse 22, "And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." You too, we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now, the first week in our series, we learned about God's Word, and we learned that God's blueprint was given to us through His Word. And then last week, Chuck delivered us a message that said, at least part of the purpose for us building this temple where God lives was to build a house of prayer. And in future messages, Brian is going to teach us about some other aspects of God's blueprint, specifically baptism, evangelism, fellowship, and worship. But today, we're going to go to God's hardware store. We're going to learn about stewardship and go to God's building supply. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. Now, as I looked at this topic of stewardship, I realized there are many, many, many passages in the Bible that talk about stewardship, and we could go almost anywhere. But as I told you a couple of weeks ago, the joke in my family for many years was that I was an Old Testament Christian because I spent so much time reading through the Old Testament when I first came to Christ. Well, as God would have it today, we're back in the Old Testament. So I'm beginning to believe that I am maybe an Old Testament Christian. In fact, Pam came into my study as I was preparing this lesson, and she saw that I had the Bible open to the book of Exodus, reading something, and she said, "Exodus? I thought you were talking about stewardship on Sunday." Well, we are going to talk about stewardship, and we're going to do it from the book of Exodus. And as we read this passage from Exodus, I want you to look at your bulletin and look at the four questions that we're going to try to answer as we go through this passage in Exodus. Question one, what were the people asked to give? Think about that as we read these passages. Second, think about how did the people give? Thirdly, ask ourselves, why were the people willing to give? And third and fourth, who was called to give? So, what did they give? How did they give? Why did they give? And who gave? Think about those four questions as we read this passage. Now, a little bit of background about the passage first. Of course, the Israelite nation, over 600,000 men and their family members, so probably close to 2 million people, were rescued from slavery in Egypt and brought towards the Promised Land. And as they were headed towards the Promised Land through the desert, this story takes place. And the reason I picked it for a lesson on stewardship is because I think it's one of the clearest messages in the whole Bible about what God intends for us with respect to stewardship. And so as the people in the desert, freshly out of slavery in Egypt, this is what God tells them. And I'm in Exodus 25, and I think I printed the key passages on the front of your bulletin if you want to follow along or open your Bible, because we're going to look at some other passages in just a minute. Exodus 25, the first eight verses say this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give.' These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, remember that, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then make them, and then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. And a little bit later in Exodus 35, the 10th verse, God tells Moses, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. And then in verse chapter 36, starting verse 2, then Moses summoned Mr. B and Mr. O and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work for the Lord, the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do the work. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. The first question that we want to ask ourselves was, what were they asked to give? What were they asked to give? The first thing that's evident from this passage is the first thing they were asked to give was their possessions. Look at Exodus 25, starting in verse 3. It says that they were asked to bring gold and silver and bronze and different colors of yarn. It's interesting they were asked to bring purple yarn because they were headed to Canaan. The word Canaan meant the land of purple. They were going to a land that was famous for dyeing linen and cloth purple. God tells them to bring purple and scarlet yarn and all kinds of linen and the hide of cows and sheep and acacia wood and oil to build lamps and ingredients to make incense and precious stones. He tells them basically to bring their possessions. Now, in those days, they didn't have money, right? They didn't have a currency. This was their possessions. Today, we would look at that list and say, if we were going to apply that to ourselves, we would think about it as our money. This is what God told them to give. He told them to give their possessions. The second thing that he encouraged them to give was their talents. Look at Exodus 35, verse 10. All who were skilled among you. And then in the chapter 36 passage, every skilled person to whom God had given ability. So he not only asked them for their possessions, he asked them for their talents. Now you may be telling yourself that, there were some people in this group that had talents, but I don't have any talents. I don't have any talents that can be used by God. Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. It's not on the slide, so you'll have to turn there. Turn all the way back to the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, and I want you to turn to chapter 12. This is a passage that we studied last week in Sunday school. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. This is what God tells the church in Corinth, as they were talking about spiritual gifts, gifts and talents that the Holy Spirit gives believers. This is what Paul writes, and starting in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So first of all, he says we're all going to be gifted differently. We're going to have different gifts. We can look around this room at the people you know, and we're all gifted differently. We have different talents, right? Verse 7, though, is a very interesting verse to me because it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I see two principles in that one verse. First of all, everybody is given a gift. Every believer has at least one gift. It says, now to each one. Each of us as believers has a spiritual gift. The second principle I see there is, what is that gift supposed to be used for? for the common good of the church. Every believer is given a gift, at least one, that is intended to be used for the common good of the church. So if you say to yourself, I don't have a gift that can be given to God's service, the Scriptures say, think again. And in fact, at our spring break for small groups, we're going to have a session where Brian's going to lead us to help us look at our spiritual gifts. If we don't know what our spiritual gifts are, we're going to kind of explore that that whole area. At least I think that's what we're going to do. If it's not what we were going to do, it's what we're going to do now, right? Brian's shaking his head. So we all have a gift. So the people in the middle of the desert were asked to give their possessions. They were asked to give their talents. And the third thing I see there is that they were asked to give their time. Because it says in there that this event, or this building, a collection and building of the temple, occurred morning after morning after morning. In fact, we know from the reading the Scripture there, the rest of the passage, that it took months to build this tabernacle. It took time. So the people were asked to give their possessions, their talents, and their time. Now, one of the things we're going to try to do as we look at these various sections of Scripture this morning is to try to find a principle that we can apply to ourselves. What truth do we find in this section of passage that we would write down and say, you know what, this is a principle that we can detect from God's Word? And the principle that stands out to me in this first section is that stewardship in the church is more than just financial giving. When we talked about steward, when I told you we were going to talk about stewardship this morning, what's the first thing your mind went to? My mind, the first thing my mind would go to would be financial giving. And that's part of it. But the Scripture, I think, plainly says here that it's more than that. It involves not only our possessions, it involves our talents, and it involves our time. That's the answer to the first question, what were they asked to give? Let's look at the second question, which was, how did they give? How did these people give? And as we look at that, I'll go to the chapter 36 passage, verses 4 through 7. I have a few words highlighted there. You see that it says they brought more than enough, and so much so that the people had to be restrained from bringing more. Can you imagine? The message from Moses was nobody, no man, no woman is allowed to bring another thing to the building of this temple. Have you ever heard that? You know, you are not allowed to make another offering. Stop. That's what Moses had to tell them. They had to restrain them. I wouldn't be surprised if they had to stop some people who kept bringing stuff. No, stop. You cannot bring anything else. This is how the people gave. What do we conclude from that? I conclude, first of all, that they gave abundantly. So abundantly that they had to be restrained. And the second thing that's not expressly stated in the Scripture, but I think is true, is that they gave sacrificially. Think about these people. A couple of months earlier, they were slaves. They had spent their entire life in slavery. They probably had no possessions. They had no freedom. They couldn't do what they wanted. And here these people were in the desert, and they started giving. They came from a life where they had nothing, and now they had it. They were probably pretty attached to it, wouldn't you think? When you finally get something, you want to hold on to it? Well, they gave it away. They gave sacrificially. These people gave abundantly, and they gave sacrificially. Now, it was later in the Bible that God gives the people the teaching about the tithe. He tells the tithe was just a word that meant one-tenth. And He gave them this principle that they were supposed to give a tenth of what they had, a tenth of their produce, of their grain or their fruit, or a tenth of their herds of cattle or sheep. They were supposed to give to God one-tenth. And I think this concept, it's an Old Testament concept. It doesn't occur anywhere in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say we're supposed to give 10%. And why would God give them a 10% rule for the Old Testament? I don't really know. It doesn't say specifically. But I think God was trying to define for them, what does it mean to give abundantly and sacrificially? What does it mean? You know, we always want to know, so tell me exactly what that means. And so in the Old Testament, I think God told them, okay, 10%. Give 10%. It's an interesting concept because at work, when we're always cutting budgets at work, right? I mean, anybody who works for a corporation, we're always cutting costs, cut budget. Well, I can tell my team, you know, we're going to cut budget, we're going to cut costs 2%. And we'll complain a little bit, but that dies out after, you know, a day or two, and then you end up saving 2%. And I could even tell the group, you know, we're going to save, last year our goal was 5%. We're going to cut costs 5%. And I got a little grousing about that, you know, a little feedback, but it soon passed and we saved 5%. But if I was to go tell them, you know what, we're going to cut costs 10%, what would they say? You are crazy. I'd have a revolt on my hand. There's something about when you get up in this 10% range, it becomes almost unrealistic to think that you're going to cut costs that much or give that much away, right? I think it was God's way of telling his people, I want you to give abundantly, and I want you to give sacrificially. And he did so in the Old Testament with a tithe. Now, we have a type of a tithe in our church. One of the things we did last year was we took a third of the money that we collected as a church, and we gave it away. We gave it to missions and missionaries and ministries outside the operation of this church. Now, for us, last year through prayer, we thought this was a tithe that God was calling us to do, was to take this money and spend it on other worthwhile missionaries and ministries. And we're praying about what God would have us to do in 2004 in the same way, right? God calls us to give individually, and I believe even as a church, abundantly and sacrificially. That's how these people gave. So I guess the question for us is, what's the principle here? And I think the principle, we just stated pretty plainly, is that God calls us. If I can get this to switch. Must be locked up there, Drew. I talked too long on one slide or something. Can you advance me? The principle, you can write it down, is we are called to give to God's work abundantly and sacrificially. We are called to give to God's work abundantly and sacrificially. And the question that I asked myself as I wrote down that principle was, am I giving abundantly, or am I giving from my abundance? There's a difference, isn't there? Am I giving abundantly, or am I giving from my abundance? The hardest thing for me to give is that which I have the least of. So think about what these people were asked to give. They were asked to give their possessions, they were asked to give their time, and they were asked to give their talents. And which one is the hardest for you to give? The hardest for me right now is time. Because that's the thing I seem to have the least of. And so I am much more likely to give from my abundance than I am to give abundantly. And I think God calls us to give abundantly and sacrificially. So that's the second question that was asked. How did they give? The third question is, why were they willing to give? Why were they so willing to give? Let's look at that. The first thing that we see in Exodus 25, verse 8 is, they gave so that the Lord could live among them, right? That's what God told them, I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to dwell among you. And so that motivated the people. Think about this. The God who had brought all the plagues in Egypt was going to live with them. The God who helped them cross the Red Sea was going to come live amongst them. The God who provided a manna every day and water in the middle of the desert was going to come live with them. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. God's going to come live with us. And they were motivated to give. Now, what does God say? If you think back about this scripture, we open our foundational passage for this whole series on God's blueprint. What does it say? We're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. This is today. God is building in individual believers and in the body of Christ, the church, a dwelling place in which He lives. These people were excited about the fact that they could give so that God would dwell amongst them. I think it's true today. One of the reasons we should be willing to give is to enable a bigger building, right? A bigger body of Christ. Not a physical building, but a bigger body of Christ in which God is going to dwell. So that's the first reason that they gave. The second reason I believe that they gave, and it's not expressly written in the Scriptures, is they knew it didn't belong to them. Think about this. These were slaves. And they were told to bring gold and silver and brass and precious stones. And if you go back and look in the Scriptures, if you flip back just a couple of pages from where we are now in Exodus chapter 12, why don't you turn there with me? You'll see why they have all this stuff. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Let's see what it says. It says, this is before they actually left Egypt. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked. They did as Moses instructed, and they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, all the stuff they just had. For the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. These people had to know that this stuff was not theirs. All they did was ask. Hey, can I have that gold? Sure. Can I have those precious stones? Absolutely. How about all that purple yarn? And absolutely. They asked for this stuff, and the Egyptians gave it to them. I think these people knew out there in the desert what they were hauling around with them was not their own. I mean, it was a miraculous thing that they had it to begin with, and they knew that it was not their own. There's one thing that's particularly interesting to me. Go to Exodus 36. Let me show you something. This is actually what I was reading when Pam walked in the study and said, I thought you were talking about stewardship on Sunday. Exodus 36, look at verse 20 and 21. Exodus 36, verse 20. This is in the construction of the temple. They made upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame was 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide. Now, what's so interesting about that? They built at least 40 pillars for the temple, and each pillar was 15 foot long and 2 foot wide. How did they get this stuff in the middle of the desert? They were hauling this stuff around the desert with them, I'm thinking. They were carrying trees with them. Can you imagine? I mean, at first I thought, well, maybe they went and got the acacia wood. No, the earlier scripture we said they had it with them. God said, give it to us. They were hauling trees around the desert with them. And I had to chuckle to myself to think that that's what I must look like to God all the time, because it's obvious as they were walking through the desert, these trees were for something. I mean, they were going to build something, right? But I suspect they got a little attached to them. You know, think, man, when we get to Canaan, this is going to make a great house. You know, think of the house we can build with this thing. Think of the bridges we can build with these things. I mean, it was obvious God had given them this stuff for a reason. I think they probably got a little attached to it. It's kind of like me. God must look at us as we haul around our possessions. You know, we drag our trees with us through the desert thinking, you know, oh, this is good stuff. You know, I'm going to do good stuff with this. God gave it to them for a purpose. You know, it's obvious to us thinking about it, visualizing it, but I suspect they probably got lost and on the way, thinking, this is mine. I'm going to do something good with this, you know. It's just interesting. I think they knew that what they had did not belong to them. That's why they were willing to give. They were willing to give because God was going to come dwell with them, and because He'd already given them this stuff, and they knew it wasn't their own, right? So what principle do we learn from this third section? The principle, I believe, is that as individuals and as a church, we are part of the supply chain for God's blessing. What do I mean by that? The supply chain for God's blessing. We have a function at work that we call the supply chain organization. Now, the supply chain organization doesn't make product, but they are responsible to package and deliver and distribute what's made to the customers who need it, right? I believe that's what we are. We're part of God's supply chain. We don't take possession of what, you know, the supply chain organization at Dow doesn't take all this product that's made and go, all right, we're going to keep 5 for us and we're going to send the other 5 to the customers. No, it all goes where it's intended to go. And I think that's where we're called to be, part of God's supply chain. I was traveling this week and thinking about stewardship as I sat on this plane. And a stewardess handed me a cup of coffee. And I thought, I wonder, why do we call them stewardesses? what's that have to do with stewardship? And I went back and looked up the word stewardship when I got home. And the first definition was pretty straightforward. It said a person employed to manage the affairs of a large estate. That's kind of what I thought a steward was. But the second definition was particularly interesting to me. It said an officer on a ship or an airplane that distributes provisions to the passengers or the crew. An officer who distributes possessions to the passengers or crew. That's what stewardship is. We are distributors, right? We're part of God's supply chain. That's the third principle. So I guess the question as I look at this principle is how effectively are you distributing God's blessings? How effectively are you distributing God's blessings? That's question three. Question four, as we looked at our bulletin earlier, was who was called to give? Who is called to give? This is probably the most interesting part of the passage to me because it says in Exodus 25, each man whose heart prompts him to give. And it says in Exodus 36 about the workers, bring the workers who are willing to come and do the work. What's implied there? Some workers weren't willing to go do the work. And some people's hearts weren't prompted to give. We're not going to give. What did God say? I want the offerings. I want the possessions and the talents and the time from those who are willing. Not from those who are not willing. So as you look at that, did God say, if you want to remain a part of the Hebrew community, you got to give? No. Did He say, if you want to worship in this temple that we're getting ready to build, you better give? No. Did He say, if you want to avoid God's wrath, you better give? No. Did He say, if you want to continue to get manna tomorrow morning, you better give? No. He said, I want the gifts from the people who have a heart to give, who are willing to give. And I think about that today, and I would say that we don't have to be good stewards to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian. We don't have to be good stewards to enjoy many of the benefits of being a Christian. We don't have to be good stewards to enjoy the benefit of salvation in Christ. We don't have to be a good steward to benefit from the forgiveness of sin. We don't have to be a good steward to enjoy the love of God. We don't have to be a good steward to be a member in this church. We don't have to be a good steward to enjoy many of the blessings and the benefits of being a Christian. But I believe that the Bible does teach us that we miss God's best when we are poor stewards of what He has entrusted to us. We miss God's best when we are poor stewards of what God has entrusted us with. Look at this parable of the stewards. Brian taught us this parable a couple of months ago, and we studied it in great detail. I just want to pick out one point here from the parable of the stewards. You remember the parable. Jesus said there are three stewards. One of them, the master, gave five talents, an interesting term to use today. Talent actually meant money, but we can think about it, I think, in the context of what we're studying today as money and talents and time. He gave one steward five talents. He gave another three. He gave a third one. And he came back and said, all right, what'd you guys do with it? And this passage, Matthew 25, verses 19, 20, and 21, is the master's response to the servant to whom he had given five talents. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received the five talents brought the other five. He had five more. He had invested these talents and given the master back five additional talents. And master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. And his master replied, and this is interesting to me, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a familiar passage, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What was the result of the steward's good stewardship of what he had been entrusted with? First of all, the master was going to entrust him with even more. Now, does the master say, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm going to give you more, take it easy, relax, live the good life, you did good? No. He says, I'm going to entrust you with even more. With what expectation? That this steward is going to invest it even more. He's going to distribute even more of God's blessings. Right? not take them for himself. That's not the reward the master was saying. You are so trustworthy, I'm going to entrust you with even more because I have many more blessings that need to be distributed. And I know I can count on you, and I'm going to entrust you with even more. That's the first benefit to being a good steward. The second benefit says what? Come and share in your master's happiness. You know, there's an idiom that says it's more joyful to give than to receive. It's absolutely true. That's what the master says. I'm going to give you more, and you can enjoy even more with me as I spread blessings through the land and as my kingdom grows. So there are benefits to being a good steward, and I believe we miss God's best when we don't steward properly what He entrusts to us. So the principle for this fourth question, I believe, is that good stewardship enables greater participation in God's kingdom building. Good stewardship enables greater participation in God's kingdom building. And so the question for us, myself and for all of us this morning, would be, would God say you have been a faithful or foolish steward with what He has entrusted to you? Would God say that you have been a faithful or a foolish steward with what God entrusted to you in terms of your possessions and your talents and your time? Now, as we close this lesson this morning, I would first of all want to recognize for you that there are many, many avenues with which we can exercise our stewardship in God's kingdom. There are countless ways we can do it. But what I want to highlight for you this morning is some opportunities within Grace Community Bible Church. And if you look at this, I have to say first of all that our church has been incredibly blessed with possessions, with talents, and with time. We have an incredibly blessed congregation. And as we look at our church and ask ourselves, how can we be good stewards of what God has entrusted with us? The first one's fairly obvious. We have the opportunity for financial offerings. We don't pass the plate here during service because we don't want the passing of the plate to be a distraction to the service. But there is an offering box over on the table. And one of the ways we can be good stewards of what God has entrusted with us to us is through financial offerings. The second area I would highlight for you is our various ministry teams, which you see listed on the slide here. Starting hopefully next week, we're going to take a short time each morning at church and give you an update on the children and youth programs and the facilities and the visitor program and small groups, etc., just so that we all know what ministry teams we have in our church. And I would tell you today, there are jobs that are not being done in our congregation as we wait for people to use the talents and the time that God has given you to spend. So there's opportunities there. The third thing I'll lift up for you is that we're going to talk about next week at our all-church meeting is that we're planning a mission trip to Mexico this summer. And it's going to be an opportunity for you to practice good stewardship with your possessions and with your talents and with your time as we go to Mexico for a week and actually build a house from scratch for a needy family in Mexico. And we can bring adults and children, just a few opportunities for exercising of our stewardship. Now, as we close, I have to tell you that I am intrigued with this thought that some of the people in the desert didn't give to the temple. And some of the people who were skilled were not willing to work. That intrigues me. You know, it really intrigues me. Somebody who had a piece of acacia wood that they dragged around with them, that acacia wood ended up being fashioned into the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you had hauled this tree of acacia wood around and it turned out to be made into the Ark of the Covenant? And there might have been somebody who's hauling an acacia wood, a tree out in the desert with them. They decide, I'm not going to give it. You know? And it hurts me to think about the people who didn't have a heart to give and weren't willing to work. And it hurts me because I've been there. I mean, I can think of times in my own life where I told myself, nope, I'm not going to give. Nope, I'm too busy. You know, no, that's, they're asking me to do something. I don't think I have the talents to do that. Have you been there? I've been there. And when I talk about this passage of Scripture, I think about the people who were not willing to give. And it just breaks my heart to think about it, because I have been there, and I've been there more than once. And I know now, as I think about that, that I missed some great blessing. God had a blessing, maybe not even for me. He had a blessing for someone else that I stopped, or somehow I delayed it, or I wasn't participating in it. And so my prayer for us this morning as a church and as individuals is that God would continue to prompt our heart to give. So much so that God would be able to tell us, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.